Turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7. And we'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 to 25. Hebrews chapter 7, 11 to 25. Let us hear the public reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the law was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now there were many of those priests, since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. That's the reading of God's word. Mr. Miller shared with me a moment ago that their congregation is also working their way through Hebrews. In fact, Pete is preaching his way through Hebrews at this particular time. And I think as a congregation, we know that that's a pretty good book to preach through, going through what they're going through. Because the people who received the book of Hebrews were going through tough times. They were going through times very, very difficult. They were suffering in their lives. In fact, these people who had read the book of Hebrews were suffering so much, they were thinking of giving up Christ. And so at the end of chapter 6, our author has told them something very important for this situation in their life. And last week we began to work out in chapter 7 what the author means by what he said in chapter 6. It helps us understand that. But if you don't understand 6 verses 19 through 20, you won't understand the sermon this morning. So let's take a look at it again. It says, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus who went before us has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." The author of Hebrews is saying to these people who are suffering, who are going through tough times, look, your soul is in heaven. You can rest because your soul is anchored in heaven. And no matter what happens to you in this life, no matter what you go through, you can always rest that your future, your soul is certain to be in heaven, behind the curtain with God. Now, how can he make such a statement? This is the question of the people asking or reading this book. How can we know and live with this comfort that we are, our souls are in heaven, that Jesus has saved us and brought us to himself? In fact, how can we live with this comfort that Jesus is a high priest like Melchizedek when Jesus came from the line of Judah? Now remember that last week in the first part of chapter 7? That's what the author was arguing against. The people were saying, look, we know high priests as coming from the line of Aaron. They were high priests because Aaron was a high priest, and then the Levites were high priests in the Old Testament. And so every high priest, to be a high priest, he had to be from the line of Aaron. Well, our author started to argue about that. He said that Jesus is of the line of Judah. And we're going to work this out further today, that Jesus could be a high priest, even though he wasn't from the line of Levi. Well, there was also a question they were raising, is that how could Jesus be a high priest when there's nothing here on earth that we can see? When we sin in the Old Testament system, we would go to the temple, we would bring our offering, and the priest would make a sacrifice. Yearly we went to make our offerings, always knowing that we had forgiveness. Now there is no temple, now there is no priest, and you tell us that Jesus is a high priest. How can we live in this comfort in this world when we don't have in place what we used to have in place? And so they were thinking of giving up the faith. Well, last week, our author drew us to Melchizedek. And the main focus of this section in verses 1 through 10 was Melchizedek in the Old Testament. You remember Melchizedek, who appeared in the book of Genesis, was a priest. And the author showed us how Abraham bowed to Melchizedek. Abraham, the great patriarch of all the Jewish people, he bows to Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14. And so the author says, look, your patriarch Abraham bowed to Melchizedek. Levi, the tribe of Levi, that has the line of priests that you know of, that tribe, through Abraham, Levi wasn't even born yet, bowed to Melchizedek. In other words, Melchizedek was a greater priest than any of the priests of Levi. Melchizedek was a priest who appeared that Abraham recognized, that Abraham brought a tenth of what he owned to him, and that Abraham also bowed to. And of course, Melchizedek gave him the blessing. Well, now you see the beginning of the author's argument. He wants the people to live in the comfort that their souls are in heaven behind the inner sanctuary in the curtain with God, and that they can go through things in this life and live in the comfort that their souls are in heaven. But the people have challenged as to whether Jesus is a high priest. And so he began to make his argument last week, and now this week he's going to go on. So let's see what he says in verse 11. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the law was given to the people, why was there still a need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? Now, so the author is raising a question. If perfection could have been attained, how come they talked about another priesthood? Well, what are you saying? Perfection could not be attained in the Old Testament system? Well, the people, when they sinned, brought sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, didn't they? One after the other, whenever they had sinned, they continued to bring their sacrifices to God. There was not one perfect sacrifice which covered all of their sins. See, the Old Testament system was not perfect. And besides, if it had been perfect, which is what the people were thinking, we need that system back again. No, it says, if it had been perfect, why was there still a need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? He's raising a question. Why did David, in Psalm 110, which he quoted earlier in chapter 5, why did David say that there needs to be a priest in the order of Melchizedek if that old system was perfect? This is the question he's asking the people. Well, then he goes on to answer his question. Verse 12. For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. See, the author has already argued at the beginning of chapter 7 that there is a change in the priesthood. He has showed that Levi came, and the tribe of Levi, through Abraham, bowed to Melchizedek, who appeared in the Old Testament. Abraham recognized that Melchizedek was a priest, and so he bowed to him. And so all the Levites, in a sense, through the patriarch Abraham, bowed to Melchizedek. Now the author is saying there's another priest that is coming, because David spoke of him, who is like Melchizedek. There is supposed to be another one like Melchizedek to come. And so maybe that final priesthood was not good enough. And now he says in verse 12 that when there is a change in the priesthood, there must also be a change in the law. This priesthood, he's saying, is greater than the Old Testament priesthood. The law, when he says the law, is not necessarily the Ten Commandments only. It is the whole law of the whole sacrificial system. He's saying, look, when there is a change in the priesthood, in other words, when a greater priest comes, there is a change in the law. You are to look at this greater priest more than you are to look at the law. You're to see that this law that you had pointed to the greater priest. Verse 13, he goes on. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. But we know who he's talking about, doesn't he? He of whom these things are said. Well, who is he talking about? These things he's been saying, he's been talking about Jesus. This whole book of Hebrews is about Jesus. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. He goes on, for it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. Now you see what he's doing? He's saying, look, I agree with you. You're saying, how can Jesus be a priest? How does that give us comfort that Jesus is a priest if he came from the line of Judah? According to the Old Testament, a priest must come from the line of Levi. In fact, we could look it up chapter and verse. A priest must come from the line of Levi. And so the author is saying, hey, you're right. In the law of Moses, it says nothing in the law of Moses that a priest could come from Judah. No one from that tribe in the Old Testament ever served at the altar. The Lord Jesus came from Judah. Moses said nothing about that. So here's your point. I agree with you. That's what it says. But now look what he does with that in verse 15. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek comes. Now what is he talking about when he says, and what we have said is even more clear? Well, we know that. What he is saying is that there is going to be another priest. A priest coming which will cancel out the old system. Not saying that the old system was a bad system. It was a system that God had given them for the forgiveness of sins. But the old system was pointing to a greater system. It was pointing to a greater high priest. And so this is his argument he's making. This greater high priest is greater than that system. And so he says, and what we have said about this greater high priest canceling out the other system is more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears. Now you folks have to be aware of this. Melchizedek appeared in the book of Genesis. Abraham bowed to Melchizedek. We can know that Melchizedek was greater than the priests of Levi because Abraham himself bowed to him. And so if another priest like Melchizedek appears, just as Abraham bowed in the Old Testament, you folks need to look to this new priest because this new priest is greater than the old system. And so in verse 16 he says, one who has become a priest, not on the basis of a regulation to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. You see that? This priest who is supposed to come like Melchizedek is not a priest based on his ancestry. This is what everyone was saying. Look, you're a priest because you come from the line of Levi. If you were to say, come to the temple and say, look, I'm going to be a priest, you would have to go back to the records and show that you were a Levite for you to become a priest. Everything was dependent upon your ancestry. But look what he says. But this priest is not on his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. Look at verse 3 of chapter 7. Look at verse 3 of chapter 7. Look what was said of this Melchizedek. Melchizedek, it says, was without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life. Like the Son of God, he remained a priest forever. Melchizedek, it says, had no father and mother. He did not have an ancestry line that he could trace his priesthood to. It says he was without beginning of days or end of life. From everything we know in the Scriptures, Melchizedek did not have a beginning and an end of life. He was like the Son of God in that he remains a priest forever. Now, who was this Melchizedek? Remember what we said last week. The author of Hebrews is just telling us everything we know from him about from the Scriptures. We're knowing that he, according to the Scriptures, did not have a genealogy, that according to the Scriptures, it does not say he had a beginning or an end of life. This Melchizedek was a shadow of the greater priest. In other words, God gave to us in the Old Testament this Melchizedek in Genesis 14 that Abraham bowed to so that we could see a picture of this greater high priest. And so it says that we know about him that he had no beginning of days or end of life. Well, now here comes Jesus. And it says at the end of verse 16, he is not a high priest due to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. Well, Jesus' life, it was destroyed, wasn't it? He died on the cross. Jesus lived on this earth and his life was destroyed. But it wasn't, was it? Jesus died on the cross. He went into the grave and he arose. Jesus had a life that had no end. His earthly life died, but his future life, his life, his eternal life continued. It could not be destroyed. He was a priest like Melchizedek in that there was no end to his life. His life could not be destroyed. This was the power of his life, the power of the resurrection. Now think about that. He is arguing against the Levites. And every time you were a Levite, you had a priest, and then the priest passed away. And then there was another priest, and the priest passed away, and there was another priest, and the priest passed away. If you lived in the land of Israel, you probably would have several priests during your lifetime, from the time you were a small boy to all the time till you were raised. You had several priests, and their lives ended. But here we have a priest that we can know from the Scriptures, that we can know whose life does not end. You don't have to change priests. And this priest is there, he is our priest, because of the power of his indestructible life. He is a priest because he cannot be destroyed. Now, how does this comfort us? Well, remember, these Hebrews were going through tough times. They were perhaps facing the end of their lives because they love Jesus. And now this high priest that the author of Hebrews is telling them about is one whose life is indestructible. This high priest is your high priest because he lives by the power of his indestructible life. And because he lives by that power, he enables you to have that power. So that you can live your life here on this earth knowing it won't be destroyed. Knowing that you have a future. Knowing that you may suffer on this earth, but knowing that you have a future in heaven. Knowing that your soul is anchored in heaven. This is the comfort of the message of Jesus Christ. This is the message of comfort of Jesus as your high priest. This old system that they were holding on to has a greater system. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a power of an indestructible life in his hands. Oh, how I wish more of us could live that way. Live that way knowing that, believing that, knowing that Jesus has accomplished that. He goes on in verse 17. For it is declared, you are a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now he is quoting Psalm 110. Here he takes the words of King David and he says, you are a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. You look down at the bottom of your page, many of your Bibles say, right there, Psalm 110, verse 4. Here is King David, the man after God's own heart, ruling the land of Israel. He's conquered his enemies. He looks over and he sees the temple system and all the people coming and having forgiveness of sins. David knows that that's not the end. The author puts a section of Psalm 110 in here to remind us that even King David said, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." David knew that there would be a greater priest. David knew that Melchizedek was there. And so it says, "For he was declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." You notice that when the author of Hebrews says something, quite often he supports it with Scripture. And that's what he's done here in verse 17. Okay, now verse 18. Let's look what it says. "The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless." Now, what does that mean, that the former regulation was set aside because it was weak and useless? Does that mean that that system, the temple system that they had, that that was bad? That that was something that really didn't help the people? Well, let's see what it means when it says it is weak. Take a look at chapter 4, verse 15. Chapter 4, verse 15. It says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess." Our high priest is not on earth. Now, how could this be weak? Well, you would sin. You would bring your sacrifice to the priest, and he would once a year be able to go behind the curtain into the Holy of Holies and make the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. Well, now we have a high priest who is already there. He is already in heaven. He is the great high priest. He has already passed through the heavens. He is Jesus, the Son of God. That is how the old system was weaker than the new system. Also, take a look at chapter 5, verse 2. Chapter 5, verse 2. "Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them." I'm actually reading verse 1. "Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness." You can see that the Old Testament high priest was subject, as it says, to weakness. He was not a perfect high priest. When you went to that high priest, you know that that high priest also sinned. But you have a high priest who is not weak. You have a high priest who is strong, who does not sin, who is an eternal high priest, who is with God behind the inner curtain. Your high priest is greater than the Old Testament high priest. Well, now it says, back to verse 18 of chapter 7, "The former regulation is set aside because it was weak." And what else does it say? It was useless. Now, why was it useless? What does that mean? Well, take a look at chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Turn the page over. Chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. And it tells us in those verses something about this Old Testament priesthood. Chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. "This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order." These were only external sacrifices. These sacrifices were not the final sacrifice that could cleanse the people from their sin and bring them into heaven. The people needed a greater sacrifice. God did not save them because they brought their bull to the altar and they sacrificed sacrificed the bull. In other words, the blood of the bull is what brought me into heaven. No, that blood of that bull was useless. The blood of the bull only pointed to the sacrifice of Christ. That when they would bring their sacrifices, those sacrifices is not what saved them. The sacrifice that saved them is the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. In other words, that old system was useless because the sacrifice was inadequate. God gave them the sacrifice to point them to the greater sacrifice, which is what Christ did on the cross. And so it tells us again in verse 18, the former regulation is set aside because it was weak. In other words, you went to a high priest who was subject to sin. You went to a high priest who eventually would die, who could only go behind the inner curtain once a year. It was weak and it was useless. That sacrifice was not good enough to bring you into heaven. You needed the sacrifice of Christ. Because look what it says in verse 19, the first phrase there. For the law made nothing perfect. The Old Testament system did not make you perfectly righteous before Christ. They needed the final sacrifice of Jesus. And so he ends by saying, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. This better hope is the sacrifice of Christ. This better hope is what Christ did on the cross. This better hope is introduced, notice what it says, by which we draw near to God. We could not draw near to God in that old system. Oh, we could come and bring our sacrifices, and the priest could represent God to us by going into the inner sanctuary and so forth once a year and making a sacrifice for our sins. But now we, as God's people, can draw near to Him. We can pray to Him. We can know that He is our God. We can go to Him. Now, do you see how this is a better system? You're going through tough times. You have difficult things in your life that come your way. You're struggling with sin. You have things happen to you. You don't understand why. But whatever it is, you don't have to go to a priest to talk to the priest to understand you. And then he makes maybe a sacrifice for your sin. And then once a year he can go to the inner sanctuary and meet with the Holy God. You can go directly to God. You can go directly behind the inner curtain. Because when Christ died, that inner curtain split in two. You can go right in there and draw near to God. Your soul is anchored in heaven. And no matter what happens to you, you can draw near to Him. What comfort would it be to the Hebrews? Here they know that they may face death because they love Jesus. Here they know they are going through tough times. And they may die and know that they can only know a priest. No, he's telling them, you may die because you love Jesus, and you can always know that your soul is with God, that you're near Him. Verse 20. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without an oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. Now, what oath is he talking about in verse 20? Why does he bring our minds to the attention of an oath once again? Well, it says in verse 20, and it was not without oath. Well, go back to chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 13. Look what it says. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Now remember the message of this passage again. This verse quoted, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants, is taken from Genesis 22, verse 17. God had promised Abraham, I'm going to make a mighty nation out of you. Then God tells Abraham, after all these years of waiting to have his son Isaac, God tells him to sacrifice Isaac on the altar. And what does Abraham do? After waiting patiently, he went and did what he was supposed to do. God told him to sacrifice his son Isaac. He brought him up to the mountain. He had the knife ready and he was ready to kill Isaac. Abraham trusted the promise. And so after Abraham demonstrated the promise, after Abraham demonstrated that he believed in God and that there was a life beyond this life, in other words, if he had killed Isaac, Isaac would be raised from the dead. After Abraham believed that, God swore an oath by himself saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so Abraham, who demonstrated his faith, who waited patiently, he received what was promised. Now look further, verse 16. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all the argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. The author uses the illustration of an oath. God gave this oath to Abraham, and Abraham knew it was true. God now gives the oath to his people. He confirmed it by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, and we know that what God has said is true. Well, now, in chapter 7, verse 18, verse 20, look what it says. He's explained all these things about Melchizedek. He's explained all these things about the new priesthood, and he says, and it was not without oath. Others became priests without an oath. All these priests of the Old Testament system became priests without an oath. But he, it says, became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. He uses the scriptures again. This is what God has said about this new high priest, Jesus Christ. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. And finally he says, because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now you're able to put these two passages together from chapter 6 and from chapter 7. It says, God will not change his mind. Abraham believed that. Do you see that? Abraham believed God would give him a son, and God gave him Isaac. Then Abraham has one son, and God tells him he needs to stick a knife through his son and sacrifice him. God will not change his mind. Abraham believed that God would give him descendants, and God would not change his mind. Abraham had faith. Abraham believed. Abraham knew that there was a life beyond this life. Now look what God has said about Jesus. Look what God has said to you, who goes through tough times or struggles in this life, who sometimes wonder if it all is really true. God made Christ a priest with an oath. God has sworn this upon himself, and God can't change his mind. Christ is a priest forever. It's permanent. It's done. It's a guarantee. God has taken his oath and he has based everything we know about God upon this oath because Jesus has guaranteed it. Now, you go through struggles. Sometimes you struggle with sins. Sometimes you struggle in this life and you wonder why God is being so hard on you in this life. And the author of Hebrews is saying, look, Christ is your priest forever. He doesn't change his mind. It's done. It's guaranteed. Your soul is in heaven. Christ has paid the price, and it is done. It is the guarantee of a better covenant. And you can live in this hope. You can put all your marbles, should I say, all of your hope on Christ. Everything you know, you can bank it that Christ has done that. That He has died on the cross, that He has paid for your sins, that He is the high priest in heaven, that He can draw you near to God. You can know that, you can live that way, you can face whatever you have to face in this life, because Christ is the guarantee that it's true. He is the guarantee that this new covenant that God has made is true, that it is certain, that it will be with you, that it won't leave you. This is the message that our author is trying to get across to his people. He's letting them know that they can live this way, that they can know this, and that it's done. God doesn't change His mind. When your sins are paid for, God doesn't change His mind. His priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, is in heaven. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for the book of Hebrews, and specifically this chapter of Hebrews. Now, because we know, Lord, that as we live and go through things in this life, we can always rest that Christ has paid the price for us, that we are His children, that we belong to Him. And Lord, we are so thankful that we live in this age in which we live, that we could see the promises of the Levitical priesthood fulfilled in Christ like Melchizedek. And Lord, we thank You that our high priest is the same high priest we know all of our lives, even as we live this life and even after death. We can know that Jesus is behind the curtain, that Jesus is in heaven, that He is our Savior, that You don't change Your mind with Him. And Lord, we pray that this will give us confidence as we live, to know that our sins are taken care of, that they're paid for, that Jesus has covered them all. And we can rest that whatever happens to us, Lord, we have nothing to worry about because we have Jesus. Lord, help us as we live to be bold in this comfort, to be bold in knowing that we have Christ. Help us, Lord, to know that when we have Christ, we need nothing else. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.